Why don't you open your Bibles first to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This is the fourth message. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 8. We're going to read verses 8 through 11. And it says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." And again, this is, if a man be ignorant, part four. And we've had, again, the definition of ignorance, or being ignorant, is mean to be destitute of knowledge. Uninstructed, uninformed, untaught, or unenlightened. And so far we've looked at three things in the scriptures that we should not be ignorant of. And the message number one was not to be ignorant of the necessity of soul winning in the Christian's life. That was our first message. The second one is not to be ignorant of, and it's so important in the day and age when we live, ignorant of God in the special place that the nation of Israel has in his heart and his life and where it's supposed to be in the believer's life. All you have to do is look at the news and see what's happening to people who are Jews. And so many of the things that's happening on our major so-called Ivy League campuses and major universities around this nation are a picture of Germany when Hitler was trying to gain strength and the persecution that started. And there was a Jewish person who spoke about it this week, and he says, "You must never forget, it may start with us, but it never ends with just the Jews." Okay, and we're not to be ignorant of that. And we looked at the mystery of Israel with God. And then our third message was not to be ignorant of examples. Examples from God's word, examples in our lives, and the examples that we are supposed to be. And so we looked at that. And tonight, we're not to be ignorant. In our text, as you see there in verse 8, he says, "For we would not, brethren, have you be ignorant of" what? "Our trouble." And he goes on and talks about that. But you know what? So many times, you know what we do? We get so busy with our own lives. We get busy with our own toils, our own troubles, our own needs, our own necessities, our own want of happiness, our own want of peace, that we lose sight of what other people are going through. For me, it was a situation, Dr. Paul in India, his church is there fasting 24 hours every they are fasting, okay? Every 24 hours. Okay, and I'll leave it at that. I keep forgetting this thing is broadcast. But they're fasting and praying. And any church should do that, right? Okay, so I'm fasting on that day for them because I want to remember what it's like. Okay, because what is happening in other places can happen here. Okay. They're saying that America is in their postmodern era. And if you don't study history, you will repeat history continually. Okay. So you should learn about the history of the early church. You should learn about the history of the liberty that's found in Jesus Christ. And that's where the liberty of this nation was founded on. It was religious liberty, seeking liberty in Christ. And when evangelism, believe it or not, and when protection came to the Jews from Spain, you had the Spanish Armada, and it was the greatest naval power, greatest power in the world. Because of certain religious practices, they turned their back. Usually they had a religion that thought they would take over for the Jews, and God was done with the Jews. And they ended up being defeated. And we don't think about Spain being a power in anything, do we? And then it said the sun never set on the Union Jack, right? And we didn't think about that. And they expanded all around the world, but they became a safe haven for God's people and for the spread of the gospel. And then they turned their back on that. And America had to come to their rescue in two world wars. You need to know the only one who's going to come to our rescue is Jesus Christ. There is no one to come to America's rescue. All right? And so you're going to see struggles, and I want you to understand that. If you don't learn from that, if you don't have a heart of sympathy and of care for other people's struggles, who will be there for yours? Do you know the church grows more under persecution than in any other thing? You need to keep sight of that. When things are going good, you praise God and you bless Him, but you be ready, because no good deed goes unpunished. Okay? Satan, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And he wants to devour the weak, the weary, and the wandering. Okay? And Christians, we find ourselves in those different places at times in our lives, don't we? So we have here the Apostle Paul. When we look at our text, I want you to think of other people's needs, other people's sin, other people's sicknesses, weaknesses, and their faults. Because it's sometimes, you know, the church was told in Galatians chapter 6, turn there, a passage, you know, and you have to be very careful. When it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are, that's not how you should think of yourself. It'll be how other people, if they see you as spiritual. Not if you. If you think you're spiritual, then you need to get in line with me, because I'm not very spiritual. Okay? If the brethren be overtaken with a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye what? And so fulfill the law of Christ. Okay? So you need to be cognizant. You need to be understanding. You need to be compassionate. You need to be willing to help in other people's struggles. And sometimes that means with this person, they're overtaken with a fault. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Amen? But I'm afraid if I get involved in that, they ask me what I think, and if I give them how I really think about this, they're going to pull away from me. That's not your issue, because only the truth makes free. All right? I'm not quoting the thing properly from the book of Proverbs. You get involved in a matter that's not yours is like taking a dog by the ears. If you do that, what's going to happen to you? But if they know you care about them and you're praying for them and they come to you, they don't need for you to support what they're doing wrong. They need for you to be honest and loving and help them. And sometimes it wounds them, but it wounds them so they can be healed instead of dying of it. Okay, so you have that. And it says, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one the spirit of weakness. Bear you one other, restore such a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So consider yourself when that thing comes, and don't believe you're above what? Same temptation. If a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he what? But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not with another, for every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth shall also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap what? And, see, because of that statement, and let us not be weary in what? For in due season we shall reap and not faint. You're going to reap blessings when you help another person bear their burdens. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Okay? You leave the God to take there. And it says in verse 10, as we have therefore what? You know what happens to most opportunities? They're not seen. Because we're not looking for those. When I'm hurting the most, you know what God does for me? He has someone say, "Pastor, can you help me?" I get calls from a fellow pastor in a church saying, "Can you help this family?" And someone asks me, "Can you help me?" And you know what it does for me? It helps me to realize my problem's not so big. And the pain's not that bad that I can't try to be an encouragement in biblical counsel for somebody who has need. Bear ye one another's. So it's something I have to learn in my life. You can ask, I'll kiss her and I go, I can't. And my phone rings. Okay? Pastor Kenny knows exactly what I'm talking about. Exactly. Okay? And it says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them who are the of what?" I'm telling you that things will not get better eventually in America. And we'll have each other. And if we haven't learned to have each other now, we won't be there for each other when things go wrong. Okay? So that's being cognizant and not being ignorant of other people's situations. You help them if they're overtaken. Okay? You know what you can do with somebody? If their house is on fire, you run to the door, you bang on it, beat it down, or smash a window and say, "Your house is on fire, get out." And sometimes, you know what you have to do? You have to do that spiritually. Okay? That's that part. That's not the main part of my message. I want you to see with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in our text, the Apostle Paul, first thing I want you to see is his struggles. Was Paul doing anything wrong? He was serving God. And in verse 8 it says, "For we would not, brethren, have you to be ignorant of what? Our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength and so much that we despaired even of life." I want you to stop and think of this. You know what it is? That's trouble from the world. Christians face trouble from the world all the time, especially if you're serving. I won't take you, we won't read it, but if you look at Acts chapter 19 and 20, you see Paul's struggles in Asia. Okay? But I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're coming back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 31. He says, "I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I what?" Now look at verse 32. "If after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die." Do you understand that's part of the persecution he went under? The danger that he was in. So he had trouble from the world. They don't like it. Do you know who's also being rejected on college campuses across this nation? The fancy colleges, the $75,000 a year debt colleges. Okay? Jews and Bible-believing Christians. It's always one than the other. And it's starting in our country. You can't say the things. They're in danger. They get afraid. Trouble from the world. Today, we are supposed to be a witness in every place we go. And you have to pray for wisdom. Wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. You have to have discernment if you try to witness in the workplace. Because an accusation will get made against you. Okay? And they're going to call it hate speech. When you tell somebody there's a sinner, you know what that is? The world calls that hate speech because they don't want anybody saying anything about their sin. And they can say anything they want to you, and you're supposed to take it, aren't you? So we have trouble in the world, even in America, and it is not like it is over for the Christians in Afghanistan. for the Christians in certain areas in South America. Look what's going on for the Christians in Canada. Christians in Australia. Christians in New Zealand. Anti-conversion laws because they say it's hate speech. You know what we're still supposed to do? Because without Christ, they're without hope in this world. So he had trouble from the world. He had pressure on him, if you look at this, okay? Which came, trouble came to us in Asia that we were pressed out of measure. Pressure beyond their own ability to take care of it. You know, we have to be careful of in the day and age. I want you to know that I really am not enamored with either candidate for the presidency. One is a lot worse than the other, the one who's in office. And if that offends you, talk to me about it. Because he's taking away more of our freedoms and our liberties. Okay? But I know this, the other candidate is not the savior of America. And people think he's that way. We have a born-again Christian who was made the Speaker of the House, and everything was built off, well, he's a conservative Bible-believing Christian, and he's compromised more to cause problems for this nation and the funding of stuff than the Democrat who was in it before him. People, I want you to understand, there's pressure beyond the ability. The center verse in your King James Bible, I believe, I haven't been shown differently, is Psalm 118 and verse 8. There's no center word there. There's two words. There's 14 words in the verse. The seventh and eighth verse or words are the Lord. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's beyond us. Okay? Go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And he spake this parable, Luke 18, verse 9, unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Oh, two went into the church house to pray, one a born-again Christian and the other a goth. If you don't know what a goth is, ask Pastor Kenny. And I don't mean a Visigoth. If you don't know what that is, ask Pastor Kenny. One a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed with thus himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners and unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. Self-righteous, critical spirit. Right? I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Oh, he has all the earmarks of the outward appearance of what spiritual Christians think you're supposed to be. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down into his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. See, you have pressure beyond his ability. And God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to who? You still with me? Okay. So it's beyond himself. And you know what he had with that? That we were pressed out of measure above strength. Insomuch that we even, okay, we despaired even of life. That situational depression. American Christians too many times think that taking place is a sign of weakness. They can't handle their stuff. Some of the greatest preachers of the bygone era, some of the greatest evangelists. I love Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Okay, I don't agree with everything within doctrine, but you know, he'd do a series. He was, he's a mental giant, I'm a mental baby in comparison. Okay? But he'd get so depressed that he would lock himself in his room 2 weeks at a time between preaching engagements. And they'd knock on the door and leave his food outside the door. He would bring the food and he'd take his chamber pot. You know what a chamber pot is? That's because you didn't have your own bathroom. And he'd put that outside the door. Can you imagine 2 weeks, so despairing of life, under attack? And we call him the Prince of Baptist Preachers. Depression. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just three chapters over from Paul giving us the statement. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, verse 1, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, preaching right and doing right. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also in Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Isn't that amazing? We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. This is after he's told you he's got to the place where he was despairing his life. I'm not going to ask for people to raise a hand, but there's more people here who at some point had a passing intruding thought go into their mind about suicide than any of you would want to even think. Okay? There was a time of struggle in my life. Same place. But you don't give in to the destroyer. Okay? So I want you to understand there's a purpose for that. And it's situational depression, and it's going beyond, because I want you to see you have Paul's struggles. I want you to see Paul's strength. And it wasn't him. Verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not what? Trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. Isn't that amazing? God, which raises the dead, he had that sentence of death. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and what? There's a passage in Philippians chapter 3. You're going to find some of the things involved with that too. Okay? But again, back in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 9 through 11, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in her body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in her body. Okay, so you're looking at that situation. I want you to understand it was not in himself. Because look at verse 10. He said, I can't trust in me. I get up in the morning, I look in the mirror, And I'm going, you're my problem today. I can't trust you as far as I can throw you. And I can't pick up myself anymore. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Can't trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead, who did what? He took care of our past. Isn't that a blessing if you're saved tonight? Therefore, we may be in Christ. He is a new creature. Old things are. Behold, all things are become new. The first half of that verse are passed away. The second half is your present. Are become new, right? He took care of your past. He said, who delivered us? You know, he's not talking about himself. He's saying us. He's talking to the Corinthians about his problem and then tells them that God delivered us. What did he just, who did he just include? The believers at Corinth, okay? Who delivered us from so great a death, the death of the lost, the death of the unsaved. And doth what? Your presence. He's taken care of right now. Okay? And then it says, and he will yet what? Your salvation involves your past, your present, and your future. I heard a hoot during the song we sang because it talked about heaven. Amen? I've looked at the back of the book. You know how, you know, you ever cheat crib notes or whatever? Okay, you read the book and you're getting really excited, but you're not sure, so you go to the back of the book to see how it comes out. Well, I went to the back of the book. I've been there almost 300 times. And every time I look, we win. Isn't that amazing? We win because we're in him. Amen? So you have his strength is God. Better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. You still with me? And in honor of Pastor Kenny, I had three S's, right? We have Paul's struggles. We have Paul's strength, right? And Paul had to learn what his strength was because you got to remember, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was one of the best Jewish scholars and debaters and defenders that there was. Okay? And we're told in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 12, somewhere in my notes here, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe it is, he said, for the abundance of the revelations given unto me, a messenger of Satan was sent to buffet me, for which I besought the Lord thrice, three times, to take it from me. And God's answer was, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength, God's strength, Paul's strength, through God, is made perfect in what? For when I am weak, then I am, I'd rather glory in my infirmities. Okay? So he was strength, and I went to the last S. And it's an old English word you're not used to using, but it is a Bible word. You got Paul's struggles, you got Paul's strength, and you got Paul's succorers. Okay, to succor somebody is to run to support and help. That's what that means. To run to support and help. To relieve when in difficulty. Paul's succorers, okay? You know what it is? A succorer, that's the definition of succor, is to run and support for help or to relieve when in difficulty. You're running to them, okay? You don't walk by on the opposite side of the road like the priest. You don't walk by on the other side of the road, see the person hurt and beaten and in the ditch, look at them, cross back over and walk away. You become like the Good Samaritan, okay? That's what it means to succor, to run to, okay? One who is a succorer is he that offers relief, help with deliverance. Verse 10 said, who delivered us, speaking about God, from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will deliver us, ye also helping together, what? That the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Paul's succorers. Well, right there, it was the Corinthian church that was praying for him. Every one of our missionaries covets our prayers more than our finances. Every evangelist covets prayers more than finances. When I get a call from evangelists, they go, Pastor Kenny's dealing with, you know, could you pray about this? We've got this thing coming, right? Because there's a great and effectual door open unto me, but there are many adversaries. So you have the prayers of the saints. Not just repeating the words, but spending the time to understand when you're given the prayer list to pray over those things for them as if you could be with them. So you have the prayers, the saints' prayers as succorers. You have the saints' actions. Look at Romans chapter 16. We're coming to an end. Romans chapter 16. Look what the Apostle Paul says to the church at Rome. I can't do anything. I'm just a homemaker. And I'm taking care of my kids. God can't use me. I'm just a widowed woman. God can't use me. I'm just a widower. My life's coming towards an end. It's not going forward. I'm just a child. One of the greatest miracles to teach God's provision was provided by a little boy in his lunch. I'm not called to full-time ministry. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is the servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, that you assist her in whatever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a what? Succorer to many, and of myself also. The saints' actions. You know what that just, he told them to do at Rome? Help that woman as she's trying to help others. We took on a ministry of the widow of a pastor friend of mine, a pastor friend of Pastor Kenny, Jeff Carpenter, who didn't stop because of her grief and her loss, but decided she could help change the lives for women in danger. If you don't know what the ministry is, ask Pastor Kenny. We've had her in our church. So you see, the saints' prayers, the saints' actions, they're Paul's succorers. They run to support and help to relieve when in difficulty and distress. And the greatest succorer that we have is the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and we'll close. Hebrews chapter 2, let's start at verse 14. Still with me? For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, this is speaking about Jesus, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is, the devil, to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath what? Being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Blessed be God, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in any tribulation. For what reason? That we may be able to comfort others with the comfort wherewith we are comforted of God. Our Savior calls us to not be ignorant of other people's needs, situations, circumstances, and struggles. And all God's people said, good night and God bless.